Well, turning your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're continuing our study of sanctification. This is lesson 8. We're calling our study being a saint, our union in Christ. We're seeing truths from God's Word dealing with our sanctification. We realize, and if you have your handout, it says we have been set apart. Then when you think about sanctification, we have been set apart. That's called positional sanctification. We are being set apart. That's called progressive sanctification. And then we will be set apart. That's ultimate sanctification. So we have positional, progressive, and ultimate. And so that's what we have as we've been looking at these things. We moved into the section dealing with progressive sanctification. The class primarily has dealt with all three, but the most information we're going to do is the Christian life aspect, which is our progressive sanctification. We are becoming saints. We're to live out who we are in Christ. In our last few lessons, we've been looking at God's provision for us, and God has provided for us so that we can live righteously and godly and become holy people. The last two lessons, we saw God's provisions. First of all, God's Word, and that's the authority, and the Holy Spirit, that's the power. Well, in this lesson, we're going to look at ourselves. So for the last lesson, we saw God's Word, and we saw the Holy Spirit. And then this lesson, we're going to look at ourselves. We may not think about it that way, but one of the provisions is ourselves, and the other is others, other believers. And we'll see how that fits together as we go through our lesson, so we want to gain from that. So let's think about this. When I was a little boy growing up, all little boys wanted to be cowboys, and that's real cowboys, like Roy Rogers and Gene Autry and Hopalong Cassidy. They were real cowboys. And then there was another famous cowboy who came along, and he would say, "Hi-ho, Silver, and away." And he was the Lone Ranger, and he went around doing good things and stopping evil people. And everybody called him the Lone Ranger, but the truth is he had a sidekick. Sidekick was Tonto, but we called him the Lone Ranger. Well, some people in the body of Christ look at the Christian life this way. They think of themselves as Lone Ranger Christians, that we really don't need others. In fact, there are people who say, well, you don't really need to, you don't have to come to church, you don't have to be with anybody else, and we can just do our own thing. But the truth is this, and that's the question I have, are there supposed to be Lone Ranger Christians? The answer is no. In fact, we are in the body of Christ with fellow believers, and we all work together to carry out the plan of making disciples. So in reality, we're all in ministry together. And so as we look at our lesson, we continue seeing God's provisions for us in our progressive sanctification. We need each other. We need fellow believers. And so there's some great things as we're partners. So let me remind you again, as we start, we've said that there are three aspects, and this is for the whole study. There is our positional sanctification, and the positional sanctification is that we have been saved. That's past tense. There is progressive sanctification. We are being saved. This is the Christian life. This is where we are now, present tense. And then ultimate sanctification, we will be saved, and that's the future, and that's glorification. So there's some great things happening, and we're emphasizing right now the progressive sanctification. This is our Christian lives. And we saw that God has provisions for us, and in this study, we've just looked at four. And if you're at the bottom of the very first page, it says God's provisions. And so here's the four things. The first one is the Word of God. So you can write in God's Word, and that's the authority that we have. And I think we need to think about it that way. I'll do more information in a minute. The second one under God's provisions is the Holy Spirit. And if you want to write out beside that, put the power. First one, the God's Word is the authority. The Holy Spirit is the power. The third one, of course, is ourselves. And that's the discipline. And this is probably the hardest one of all. And then the last one is the fellow believers. And I put out beside that, if you want to put out, put the partners. So let me, as we look at this, let's remind ourselves, if you go to the top of the next page, as we look at it, we're going to remind ourselves of what we already saw in the last couple of lessons. We saw the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about, for just a second, the Word of God. We saw that the Word of God is our authority. Everything that we do. In fact, I was reading something yesterday, And Norman Geisler, who passed away just recently, is a great Bible teacher. And he said that if you want to think about all authority, if you want to think about the Bible and all theology, you have to go back to the Bible as the key. Because everything we know about Christ, everything we know about the church, everything we know about Christian life, everything we know about the creation, everything we know about everything goes back to the Bible, because that's the authority. And so we say that the Word of God is the authority. And when we talked about this and when we had the slides and everything, we thought that the Word of God is from God to man. Think about that. The Word of God is from God to man. And then we said it was from God through man. And that's how we go. So it's from God to man, but it's also from God through man. And it's inspired. That means it's perfect, and it's holy, and it's accurate, and it's true, and it's authoritative, and it's convicting, and it's inerrant. So when we say the Word of God, what is the provision He's given to us as Christians? We would say, well, bottom line, the authority of everything goes back to the Word of God. We also, last time, looked at the Holy Spirit. That was the second provision that we saw. And just to remind you, the Holy Spirit dwells in every believer. And we looked at His ministry to convict the world. We looked at His ministry when the moment of salvation. But what we said for the Christian life, there were four commands. And if you remember, in the power of the Holy Spirit, four commands, two positive and two negative. Let me remind you the two positive. The first one is to walk in the Spirit. That's positive. To walk in the Spirit. So first one, walk in the Spirit. That's the positive one. There's a second one is be filled by the Spirit. So those are the two positives. So He says, walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Be filled with the Spirit. This is how we live. Then we had two negatives. And it is do not grieve the Holy Spirit and do not quench the Holy Spirit. And we said that grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit, two different aspects. Grieving the Holy Spirit is when you do something wrong. Quenching the Holy Spirit is when you're not doing what you're supposed to do. And so as far as the Holy Spirit's concerned, the Bible says, listen, do two things positively. Walk and be filled. It says do two things in the negative aspect, which is don't grieve and don't quench. And then we ended last time with the Holy Spirit's ministry, and there are four things that we put down. If you remember, four things about the Holy Spirit's ministry. Number A is that it helps us to know the Word. The Holy Spirit illuminates the Scripture. So whenever we're studying the Bible, if we don't have the Holy Spirit, if we're not in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can't grasp the Scripture. So it helps us to know the Word. Then B, helps us to serve, of course, because apart from Him, what? We can do absolutely nothing. He is the power, the strength that we have in order to serve and to live and to move and to do all those things. So the Holy Spirit is the power. The third thing is helps us live godly lives, because the Holy Spirit basically brings the Word of God to mind, helps us to obey, gives us the power to live, all of those kind of things. And so it helps us to live godly. And then the fourth one was one that a lot of people sometimes don't think about, and we talked about it and spent a good bit of time on it last time. Well, it helps us to pray. Helps us to pray. Because when we don't even know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit knows. The Holy Spirit then talks to Jesus, and then Jesus talks to the Father. And so a lot of people don't realize that, but it's amazing. We don't know what to pray for, but the Holy Spirit knows what to pray for. The Holy Spirit then goes to the intercessor, Jesus Christ, and the intercessor then goes to the Father. So the Holy Spirit helps us in those ways. Know the Word, helps us serve, helps us to live godly lives, and helps us to pray. Now, as we look at this lesson, we have two more provisions. And the third one is ourselves, and the fourth one is fellow believers. So the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, ourselves and fellow believers are the provisions we're seeing in our study that help us in the Christian life. And so are we a progressive sanctification. So let's take the time. Let's start now with ourselves. And we say, okay, so I'm a provision. Yeah, I'm a provision, because God's provision is actually ourselves, because it begins with us. We are to live for Christ. We are to plan to grow. We are to become more and more like Christ. One of the things that we talk about all the time is we say things like, why do some people want to grow and some people don't want to grow? And it's as if there's some outside force working in them. But it's really not some outside force working in them. What it really is ourselves. We have to choose and decide. In fact, it goes together. It is God and us together. So look at Philippians 2, just to help you as you see this. Look at Philippians 2, 12. He says this. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, what does he tell us to do? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. So that's from us. That's our side. Work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're going to go more detail in just a second. And then he says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work of his good pleasure. So when you think about it, it is both God and us. It is. He says for us to work out our salvation, our Christian life, our progressive sanctification, because it is God who is working in us. And so when we think about the Christian life, it is not this passive thing you just kind of sit around. It's us making decisions. And in fact, if you look at it carefully, he says, work out our salvation. And he, because we're the one to be working, because God is at work, it's God's power. So God is working in and through us. And as I've said many times, there's this teaching that says, just let go and let God. Well, the Bible doesn't really say that. It's like saying, if God wanted me to witness, he'll bring somebody to the door. No, he may want you to get out, go outside, and knock on somebody's door and talk to them. Not now at the coronavirus time, but and when everything is all this is over. In John 15:5, he said, apart from me, you can do what? You can do absolutely nothing, but it's God in us, in us. So we realize we have to be faithful. I think that a lot of times Christians think, well, I wonder why God's not doing more things through me. Well, what are you doing? What are you doing? And so that's the key, I think. And if you look at the top of the next page, we're going to talk about 1 Timothy in just a second. But here's the key. We have to do what we're supposed to do. And I know that sometimes that sounds unspiritual, because I've had people say, so you're telling us that we do the Christian life. Yeah, we do the Christian life in God's power. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. But he says, you work out. It's a command to us to work out our own salvation. And we already know he doesn't say work for our salvation. Just some people who may be listening, most of the people in our class understand this. But when he says work out your own salvation, he doesn't say work for your salvation. He says you are saved and you're inside of you as a new creation. And when he says work out your own salvation, he says live it out. Work out who you are. And then it's God who's working in us. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Basically says we are to discipline ourselves for the purpose of what? For godliness. Think about that. Discipline means to train ourselves to be godly people. I know that's not very easy. It's hard. Sometimes we struggle. Sometimes we think that we're just kind of supposed to sit around, but it is God says, I want you to discipline yourself to be a godly person. And the key concerning ourselves is what we do with our lives. So here's what I want you to see. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, okay? And look at verse 11. So turn over there. Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And look at verse 11, because I think it's really a powerful verse, because it's charging us to do certain things. A lot of times, I think that people misunderstand. I've had people say that the Bible, the whole purpose of the New Testament is salvation message. Well, no, not really. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's purpose is salvation. But when you read Romans and 1 and 2 Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Titus, those are all books written to Christians, not telling them how to be saved, but telling them how to live the Christian life. And look, notice it in 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 11, look what he says we're to do. He says, but flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. So here's a charge, and it's to us as believers, and it is to flee. And then so the first question I have down for you there is, what do we flee? Well, if you look at the passage, the flow is materialism and pride. he goes back and talks about that people have different doctrines and they're conceitful and this and then godliness, and then those who want to get rich fall into a snare, and the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And then he says, but flee these things. And if you look at the flow of the passage, it's flee materialism and pride. He says, get away from that. This is a charge. And then here is also a charge. And pursue, that means go after. And notice what he says you pursue. There's a number of things there. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Now think about that. So we flee. This is what we do. We flee materialism and pride, but we pursue righteousness, which is righteous living. We pursue godliness, which basically means include God in everything. It says faith, which is trusting God. And then what does it say? Love, which is loving God and others. And perseverance, which is keeping on. And gentleness is relating to others. So if you notice, there's, well, how many things are there? There's, you know, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. So he gives us six things to go after. So when we talk about our Christian lives, it's not passive. It's active. He says, run away from this bad stuff and go after this good stuff. And so this is the key, I think, in the whole Christian life. And we've talked about this a lot of times in our class, that people just don't always think about what the Christian life is about. I mean, the idea of saying, I'm choosing to live righteously and godly. I'm choosing to go after this. This is a command. It's always in God's power. Remember, he says, work out your own salvation, for it is God who is working in you. So it's a combination. So anytime we say people live out the Christian life, when we say walk worthy of calling, which we've been called, when he says, you know, walk in light, walk in love, walk in wisdom, none of that is in your own power. It's God's power through us. So we've got to do that. Now, as we get a little bit further, I do want to remind you of the contrast, because people get confused. When you start telling people you need to do this and you need to do this, they get confused. And so if you remember, there's a contrast between salvation and discipleship. Salvation cost us what? Nothing. It costs us absolutely nothing. It's a gift. And so our salvation is not something we do. It's something we receive. We come to Jesus and we believe in Christ. We trust in him for salvation. But discipleship is what we do. It's our works. It's faithfulness. This is faith. Salvation is by faith, and the Christian life is faithfulness. It's working out our own salvation. It's living righteously and godly. So when we're talking about what we do, we're not talking about salvation at all. We're talking about discipleship. We're talking about the Christian life. And so that's the key. Now, with that in mind, then we come to, I think, the most important decision that has to be made. If we're going to make a difference for Christ, if we're going to walk worthy of the calling which we've been called, if we're going to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, if we're going to live righteously and godly in a fallen world, being lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, we would shine as lights in this world. If we're going to do that, I think it comes back to a decision. As I think about our class, I would say that probably almost everybody in our class has made this decision. There are a lot of people maybe who hadn't. But as we think about our class, I think it's the decision, and it goes back to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to offer your lives. In fact, just flip over there. Just flip a few pages back toward the front more of your Bible, because you were in Timothy, and just turn to Romans 12, which is really the first real command. Now, all the way through, he's been telling you different things in the book of Romans, but when he gets to chapter 12, he actually begins what we'd say his command part, his part that he wants you to live out, the part that he wants you to do. He starts off by saying, if you notice, therefore, based on everything he's told us up to this point in the book of Romans, he said, therefore, I urge you, brethren, I urge you, believers, by the mercies of God, what God's done for you, here's what you do. You present your body a living and holy sacrifice. Give your body to Jesus Christ. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. He said, this is what is expected. This is an act of worship. And if you notice, I've got on your handout, we offer what? We offer our lives. And if you want to, you can even put offer our bodies, because it's really true. He's not just saying offer him your thinking. He's saying give him your body. Give him your life. We offer our lives. And then notice what he says, not being what? not being conformed. And we know that, we'll talk more about it in just a second, what does it mean? But he says, but being what? Transformed. I love the difference. So he says, offer our lives. And then he says, and literally in the Greek, stop being conformed and keep on being transformed. This to me is the key. See, when you trust Christ as Savior, really we don't do anything. The moment we trust Christ, we're saved, we're placed in Christ, we're given spiritual gifts. You know, all of those things happen, we become a child of God. We don't do anything. But as a believer, we have a charge. And if we're going to make something happen, he says, here's the charge. You offer your life. And how do you do that? He says, you stop being conformed and you keep on being transformed. And this is the key to the Christian life. And this is the key to having victory. When he says not being conformed to the world, the word conformed, I've got it down, what, not being conformed, what does this mean? It means to be shaped. It means to be put in a mold. And we know this, that the world is shaping us, the thinking of the world, the values of the world, the views of the world, the people all around us, the whole system is trying to shape us. So he actually says, stop being shaped by this world. And then he says, but being transformed. And the word transformed, we get the word metamorphosis from it. It's a Greek word, and we get the word that means to be changed. And it has the idea here of being changed from the inside out. And notice what he says, do not be conformed to this world, this cosmos, but be transformed, changed from this. How? By the renewing of your mind. The way you renew your mind is the word of God. We put the word of God in our brains, and we can renew our minds. And so the more we put God's word in our brain, and you know, it's so amazing when you have quiet times, when you read the Bible, when you study it, you're putting God's word in your brain, when you memorize scripture, it's amazing. All of a sudden you begin, as Luther used to say, you think biblically, and Martin Luther said that if somebody cut you, you ought to bleed the Bible. You know, his idea was you ought to be so saturated with the Bible that we know that. And so if you go to the top of the next page, my little famous saying that I always say is this: if we're not consciously being transformed by the Word of God, we will unconsciously be conformed to this world. I think most people don't realize that. Most people say, I'm just going through life and I'm fine. They don't realize it because they're not consciously being transformed by the Bible. They're not studying it, memorizing it, you know, all the things we talked about in the other lesson about how important the Bible is. If they're not doing that, then they're unconsciously being shaped by this world. And so when we think about ourselves, we say, good gracious, I want to make a difference. So he says, work out your own salvation. Work it out. Because it's God working, so it's a dual aspect. And then he says, so here's the key, offer your life. Don't be conformed, stop being conformed, be transformed. That salvation is a gift, we don't do anything, but the Christian life is our charge. It's our actions. It's us from our side deciding what we're going to do. I think the problem is most Christians never decide what they're going to do, or they never even know what they're supposed to do. I've had people just say, you know, back especially years ago when I was first growing as a Christian, people would say things like, just tell me what I'm supposed to do. And what they meant there is, tell me the rules. Like, do I smoke? Do I drink? Do I not go there? Do I play cards? Can I dance? What clothes can I wear? They were thinking the Christian life was a set of rules, when the Christian life is not a set of rules. Christian life is you saying to God, take my life and use me for your glory. And I don't want this world and its values and its views to shape me. I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I want to know the Word of God, and I want to live out the Word of God. And so I think that's really the key. And so bottom line, when we say most Christians don't know what to do, we say you need to offer your life to God. Now, I know this, that it's scary, because I wouldn't do it for a long time. I trusted Christ when I was 19. I did not offer my life till I was 25 or 26, because I thought if I offered my life to God, I would have to be a missionary. or a pastor or something like that. And so I didn't want to do that. I mean, I didn't, because I was coaching, and I thought, I don't want to not be a coach, and I'm afraid if I say to God, take me and use me, he'll take me and use me, and I won't get to be a coach. Truth is, he used me while I was a coach. After I made that decision, he used me. And so the bottom line is, we don't need to be afraid to say to God, take our lives. I mean, if we're going to progressively become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, if we're going to be sanctified as we live out our Christian lives, this is the key for our lives. The truth is this, the moment I trusted Christ as Savior, I was changed from the inside out. I became a new creation in Christ. That didn't necessarily mean my lifestyle was going to change. When you come to this point right here and you make this decision as a Christian, that is when your lifestyle is going to change. That's when you're going to start being a different person, because you made the decision that you're going to stop being conformed and you're going to be transformed. So with that in mind, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 9, okay? Because now we're going to see what Jesus had to say. So Luke chapter 9, and we're going to see a really powerful truth. And this all comes back to the same thing. Because we've said, offer your life. And so this is discipleship. This is salvation. We don't do anything. It's faith alone in Christ alone for eternal life. But discipleship is where we offer our lives, not being conformed, being transformed, that we're going to live for Christ. And you might put it this way, die to self and live for Christ. Let's see what Jesus says. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. I'm going to read it because Jesus is talking, and he's talking to his disciples. There was all these people. The disciples came up to him, and he raised this question. He said, who do the people say that I am? And they said, well, some think you're John the Baptist, and some think you're Elijah, and some think you're one of the prophets. He said, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the Christ. You're the Son, the Christ of God. You're the Messiah. And so he talked about he's going to die. He said, I'm going to go, and I'm going to be rejected and all that. And then he was saying to them, this is right in the middle of, look, I'm going to go die. You know what he's actually saying? I'm going to fulfill God's plan for my life, my Father's plan for my life. And then he's going to look at them and say, do you want to fulfill the Father's plan for your life? What is that? Look what he says. And he was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So there's really three things that I see there. I want to give you all three, and then we'll come back and fill it in. The first one is deny yourself. The second one is take up your cross. Or take up the cross. I think he says here, deny yourself, take up his cross. And actually, you can put out beside that daily. And then, follow Christ. So if you want to fulfill God's plan for your life, it is to be a disciple. And so how do we do that? We deny, what is it? Deny self, take up cross, and do what? Follow Jesus. And see, there's some people, and I'll just throw this out, there's some people who say follow Jesus is salvation. You got to follow Jesus to be saved. No, this is follow Jesus. If following Jesus is salvation, then salvation is works. If denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Jesus is salvation, then you're working to get saved. If salvation is a gift by faith, that's one thing. If salvation is doing these things, that's not a gift. And so we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about discipleship. So let's look at the first thing. It says, deny yourself. And it, literally in the Greek, it says, don't think of yourself. The idea there is realize we're not here for ourselves. We're here to serve Jesus Christ. We're not here for our desires, our goals. It really is to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And so if you're going to really do it, you say, Lord, I give you my life. And that's where it comes back to offer your life. where you actually say to God, I give you my life. I'm denying myself by saying, here's what I want out of life. No, I say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. That was probably the hardest decision that I made when I first became a believer. I mean, when I started growing as a believer, because I basically said, in the midst of coaching at Mississippi State and loving it and loving all the stuff I was doing, I said, I give you my life, and I'll go anywhere you want me to go and do anything you want me to do, even if it's not this, even though I love this, but wherever you want me, whatever you want me to do. And so that's what it means to deny yourself. That means to offer your life. It means to give it up, to give up your life, basically. Then, tied in with that is number two, take up the cross. And that is simply to die to self. Because we all know that in the first century, when you said take up a cross, taking up the cross was to die. That people who put on a cross were dying. It's not this, like, this thing around my neck is something that, like, a piece of jewelry, so to speak. But that in the first century, people didn't wear crosses around their neck. It was a symbol of death. The cross was a place of death and execution. And so what we're really saying here is die to self. Is take up the cross and die to self. That's what we're saying. Because that's what goes back down here. Die to self and live for Christ. And so I'm taking up the cross, which means I'm saying I die to self. Galatians 2:20, if you want to put that out there. I have been what? Crucified with Christ, but no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I'm crucified with Christ. We die to ourselves. And so it's him through us. And then the third part, which really gets down to it, is to follow Christ. He says, and follow me. So he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, deny self, take up cross daily, die to yourself daily, and follow me. To follow Christ means to be a learner. In fact, in that day and time, if you said, I'm a disciple of somebody, that literally meant a learner of somebody else, that somebody was teaching me. And so we're actually saying is, I'm offering my life, I'm denying myself, I'm dying to myself, and I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. He's going to be, he's the leader, so to speak. He's the teacher. The idea is leave the old self behind and follow Jesus Christ. And so when you think about that, deny self, take up the cross, follow Jesus. So when somebody says, what does it mean to offer our lives, stop being conformed, being transformed? It's what Jesus said. It's deny your life, say, it's not for me. I'm taking up my cross, I'm dying to myself, I'm offering my life, and I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. Whatever he wants me to do, wherever he wants me to go. So if we become a disciple, we're becoming more and more like Christ. And to me, that's the key to this whole thing. And when we think about Christian life, what a charge. And this is all still on us. We hadn't even got to other believers yet, but this is us. And so how many of us saying, what have I done? Well, I'm just kind of sitting around, and sometimes I go to church, and sometimes I don't, and sometimes I read the Bible, and sometimes I don't. Sometimes I have a quiet time. Most of the time, I'm just so busy with everything else. And he's saying, how are you growing? Are you being conformed to the image of Christ? Are you being a disciple? Are you progressively being set apart? We'd say, well, not really. Well, you know why? Because you haven't made a decision. For your life, you haven't made a decision. You haven't worked out your own salvation because God working in you. You haven't offered your life not being conformed but being transformed. You haven't died to self to live for Christ. You haven't realized that you're going to make a difference. For Christ, you're going to have to be a disciple because you're going to have to deny yourself, die to yourself, and follow him. And so when we say things like, what are we doing? Well, most of the reason that nothing much is getting done because none of us are doing anything. And sometimes people have been taught, you don't do things, you just rest and let God work through you. Well, he does work through you, but he says, you go do this. You offer your life, you stop being conformed, you deny yourself, you follow Jesus, you take up your cross, you do these things. And let me just show you what Paul talked about. Most of you know this, but turn to 1 Corinthians 9, just a few pages back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 after Romans. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where we see Paul, and he talks about the Christian life. And he talks about how do you live this thing? And it's actually like a race. It's actually hard. It's not easy. And if you notice, I put some verses down there for you. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. So look what he says in verse 24 of 9. He says, do you not know that those who run a race, all run, everybody runs in a race, but only one gets the prize, run in such a way that you may win. Now, in the Christian life, we're not running against other people. We're running against ourselves. And so we can get the prize. And so he says, run so that you may get the prize. So under verse 24, put run to get the prize. What do you think the prize is? You know, well, the prize is rewards. The prize would be him saying what? Well done, good and faithful servant. That's the prize. And so he says, you run to get the prize. Now, here's the key. Look what he says. It's not, you know, sit at home and see if God's going to bring somebody to your door, or every now and then read your Bible, or every now and then do something. He says, here's what you do. He says, everybody who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to get a perishable wreath. They do it to get a reward that fades away. But we do it to get a reward that lasts forever. It's imperishable. So he says, what does he say there? They exercise what? Self-control. Now see, that's the hardest part of all this, because there's a pull going on. We already know that. And for us, we have to self-discipline, self-control. If we're going to live for Christ, he says, listen, you got to get a prize. If you're going to get a prize, you have to exercise self-control, because everybody exercises self-control. And by the way, if you've never studied some of those things, when a person decided they were going to get to be in either Isthmus Games, and probably at the time of Paul writing this, they had a thing called the Isthmus Games, in which people would train for over a year, and then they'd come together and compete. And it's not like we do today, like with the United States, our guys are training over here and somebody else is training somewhere else. The people that decided they would be in the games all came to the same location, and they trained. And they had to get up at a certain time. They had to eat at a certain time. They had to train at a certain time. If any of them broke any of the rules, they were disqualified and they had to go home. So it's really an embarrassing thing to have been there to get disqualified. And then when it all came down to it, they all went, they competed, and whoever won got the wreaths and those kind of things. So he says, if you're going to compete in the game, everybody who competes in the game exercises what? Self-control. And in all things, they do it to receive a perishable wreath. We do it to an imperishable. And then he comes and says, I have a plan. Look at verse 26. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. He says, I have a plan to live for Christ. I have a plan to discipline myself. I have a plan to do this. He says, when I'm running, I'm not just running. And when I'm boxing, I'm not just boxing. Of course, he's using sports analogies. And then look what he says. I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. He said, look, I discipline myself. I discipline myself. Brian and I love the study, and he's taught it. I've taught it. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And he says he disciplines himself. And see, that's where it comes down to. We say, offer your life, stop being conformed, take up your cross, follow Jesus, deny yourself. You make those decisions, and you end up disciplining yourself, because there's a pull that says, you know, you don't want to do all this. No, I want to do this because I don't want to be disqualified. I want to hear him say what? Well done, good and faithful servant. So when we start talking about ourselves, and I've spent a lot of time on this one because I think it's the most important one for us, because we can all say, yeah, we got the Bible, we got the Holy Spirit, and then we come to us, and without us doing what God tells us to do, we don't get a whole lot of benefit out of all the everything else. So I got down, what can we do? What are some things to do? Number one is live by the Word of God. That's the key. Let me read something real quickly. Hold on. While you're writing that down. Jesus said to them, if you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine. You want to be a disciple? Continue in the word of God. Continue in the word of God. Of God, because that's what we could do. They have to live by the word. That's how we do all this. The second thing I got under what we can do is that we produce fruit. John 15:5. If you wanted to, out by what can we do, live by the word, put John 8:31-32. That's really those verses I just read. Those are great. And then under produce fruit, put John 15:8. And that's where when we abide in him and live by him, we produce fruit. We're being filled with the Spirit, and therefore we're producing fruit. That's number two. And then what else can we do? I put down love others. And that's John 13:35. Love others. And that is a key. If we're going to make an impact for Christ, if we're going to run the race with endurance, if we're going to discipline our lives, if we're going to offer our lives, if we're going to be keep on being transformed, if we're going to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Christ, if we're going to do all these things, we got to love other people. And then I think, what is it, the fourth one, is to make disciples. That's what he told us to do. To make a disciple, you must be a disciple. There's no two doubt about it. Our Thursday morning guys, when we meet and talk, we always talk about is what can we do to make an impact? And it, bottom line, boils down to you got to invest your life in other people. You got to make disciples. You got to do what Jesus said: make disciples of all nations and teaching them and identifying them with Christ. And so we see that God's provision for our sanctification is not only the Word of God, not only the Holy Spirit, but it's even ourselves as we take up our cross and follow Jesus Christ, as we offer our lives, as we stop being conformed, as we do all of these, this aspect of it. So there's a lot there. All right, now we got one more, and that is fellow believers. This is the fourth thing he's given us. He's given us the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, ourselves, which is discipline ourselves for being godly people, and fellow believers. We have partners. A lot of people, as we talked about at the very beginning of the study, that they're not supposed to be a Lone Ranger Christian. You're not supposed to say, I do my own thing. I live my own Christian life. I do whatever I want to do whenever I want to do it. And I don't really need anybody else. The truth is we need everybody else, because everybody's got spiritual gifts and different ones, and we all tie together. So this fourth one is God's provision for our sanctification includes fellow believers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, he talks about one body with what? Many members. So you can think about that. But 1 Corinthians 12, 27 says, we are individually members of the body. And so I think it's so amazing. Let me erase this right here. I think it's so amazing that when you think about that, Jesus uses a lot of examples. He uses the vine and the branches, you know, and he uses the bride and the groom, but he also uses the head and the body. And the body of Christ is the church. And he then uses this analogy, Paul does, that there are many members. One body with many members. And so we start thinking about it. What's a provision that God has given to us so that we can grow? Well, we have the Bible. We have the Holy Spirit. We have ourselves as we discipline ourselves. But we have fellow believers because we're individually members of the body. We all have different gifts, talents, and abilities. In fact, 1 Corinthians 12, let me just read this to you. You know it, and in fact, all of us, most of us have memorized it, but I'll just read it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 4, he said, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministry, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects. It's the same God. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. He said, listen, we're all in this thing together, that God has given us different gifts, talents, abilities, all for the common good, so that we can help each other grow. In fact, I love Ephesians 4:16. You don't have to turn there, but let me, because we're going to go to it in just a little bit. But listen to what this says. He says, the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. And then listen to this. According to the proper working of each individual part, it causes the growth of the body for the building of itself up in love. In Ephesians 4:16, he says that it's the proper working of every individual part. Now, we all know that if you got something wrong with your toe, it's hard to walk. If you got something wrong with one of your fingers, it's hard. If you got something wrong with your hip, where it hurts to pick your leg up a little bit, it's hard to walk or to run or to do anything. And so the truth is this, every member of the body is important. And if you talk physically, you'd say everything's important, even the little finger, big finger, whatever, they're all important. When you think about the body of Christ, every person in the body is valuable. And when we think about the church being the body of Christ, we also think about the local church. And so many people in the local church, they don't think they're needed at all. They say it doesn't matter whether I go. If I go, that's fine. If I don't go, that's fine. Nobody really knows or cares. The truth is, everybody knows and cares, and the whole body never can function exactly right unless we're all there. So what can, Ephesians 4:16 tells us that whole idea that's the proper working of each individual part. Now, with that in mind, what can we do for each other? So on the top of the next page, I put some verses, and I want you to think about it, and let me erase this right here, and so you can write these in. What can we do for each other? And it's sort of a little bit of a progressive thing. The first thing is this, Hebrews 10:24 says, we stir one another up to love and good works. So we encourage each other to what? Love and good works. Now, in this passage, he actually talks about assemble together. There's a lot of people who say, well, it doesn't really matter whether you go to church. You can worship by yourself. You can do this. You can stay home, watch it on the video. You can do all that, you know, watch it on Facebook Live. But the bottom line is, he says, don't forsake the assembly of yourselves. Come together as believers so that together you can encourage each other with love and good works. So the very first thing that we find that we do for each other is encourage one another. Okay? That's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. With that in mind, then look at the next one, 1 Peter 4:10. Without turning there, it actually says, take the gifts you've been given and serve one another. So serve one another with your spiritual gifts or gifts. In fact, that's what he says. 1 Peter, I love it. Let me read it to you just for you. So you don't have to turn over there yourself. He says this, as each one has received a gift, employ it, use it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He says, as each one. So first of all, we're to assemble together and encourage each other through love and good works. Then we are to serve one another using our spiritual gifts. Well, with that in mind, serving one another using our spiritual gifts, then what do we do? Well, what does Ephesians 4:12 say? We all know that. We've got a 4:12 study. We got everything's based off 4:12. Anybody know what it is? It's what? Equip believers to do ministry to build up the body. So we meet together for love and encouragement. We use our gifts to serve each other. And as we do that, we are equipping believers to do ministry to build up the body of Christ. This is powerful. This is powerful. You know, when we talk about our church and we say our purpose, plan, and process, and we say our purpose is to make disciples and our plan is to equip believers to do the ministry to build up the body of Christ, that's exactly what we're supposed to be doing. That's our plan. Our purpose is to make disciples, but here's our plan, and then our process is how we do that. Well, most people, if you said to them about their church, if you said, what is your purpose and your plan about your church, they're not even know what you're talking about. And we'd say, no, here's our plan. Our plan is to equip believers, to take each believer so they can be equipped so they can do ministry and build up the body. So what do? We assemble together, loving each other, doing good works, using our gifts to serve each other, and then with those gifts, equip believers to do ministry. And then the final part there is basically, how does all this work? 2 Timothy 2:2, anybody know what that is? Be taught. So you can teach others. That's what it boils down to. Paul says to Timothy, take the things you've been taught and entrust these to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. So bottom line is, be taught and teach others. So look what we do with each other. We meet together to encourage one another to love and good works. We serve one another using our spiritual gifts. With those spiritual gifts serving one another, we equip believers to do the ministry to build up the body of Christ. And how does all that come about? As we are taught, we turn around and teach others. We pass it on. So it's like Paul to Timothy to faithful people, and the faithful people to others. And that's what it boils down to. And so the question we would say to each other is, who are we discipling? Are we meeting together, loving and encouraging? Are we using our gifts? Are we equipping each other? And are we taking what we know and training others so we can all do the same thing? Because ultimately, this comes down to be discipleship. Because that's what we're supposed to do. Make disciples. That's what it comes down to. Now, with that in mind, Galatians 5:13 says, we are to serve one another. And he actually says, by love, serve one another. Now, when we think about one another's, you know, we did a study a long time ago. I don't really know how long ago it's been. We did it. I don't know if we've done the one another. Have we done the one another study since we've been in our new church? I don't know if we have or not. The bottom line is the overall principle is to love one another. I've got there lists of one another's. Let me just, you can write these down and just write them down fast. But think about what we do as by love we serve one another. What do? Well, honor one another. Love one another. Build up one another. Admonish one another. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Submit to one another. That's just a few. If you remember the study, I think there are over 33 places in the New Testament that talks about one another's. And the overarching one, I think, is to love one another. And then everything else, I think, comes under loving one another. Well, we're almost through, and we've got just a little bit to go. And so we come back to what I consider is the key thing. How does this happen? We already know that we go from big groups to small groups. We already know where to encourage one another, serve one another, equip one another, teach others, and all of that. So let's go to the famous passage. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And I just want you to see this one part, which we've seen many, 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 many times. And yet, we never can get used to it, okay? We never can get used to it because it's so perfect. This is the key. And so we want to look at Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 gives us the plan in how the body works. And this is what we're supposed to do. And it all ties into everything we've already talked about. But Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, we would actually say that that's sort of the pattern for what our church is really supposed to do. We know we have a purpose. This is the plan. This is the pattern. So let's think about it. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. If you're there, here's what he says. He says, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. So in 4:11, it says that he gave spiritual gifts. Okay, now, he lists certain ones there, and Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's, you know, basically saying there are apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, and he gave these gifts. And so the first aspect is every believer has at least one gift, and so we've got gifts. And so then what do? Ephesians 4:12, we just talked about it. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministries, work of service, to build up the body of Christ. So we use the gifts to equip believers to do ministry, to build up the body. So it's the same thing as right here. This is 4:12 right there. So we take the gifts, and then here, look at here. There's the gifts. That's 4:11. That's 4:11. So 4:12. And so he says, you take the gifts, and therefore the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, building of the body of Christ. Then he begins to describe what happens, verse 13. Until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which forms the fullness of Christ. I put down here, we come to unity and maturity. Unity and maturity. Think about this. They go together. Why? Have you ever seen a church that has splits and issues and people not getting along? That's disunity. And you know, when you have disunity, you have lack of maturity. Because mature believers don't do that. That's why he says that we come to unity and maturity. And when people are mature, now I don't mean that they know a lot of the Bible. Knowing a lot of Bible doesn't mean you're mature. And so I've known people in churches who cause more splits and problems, and they know the Bible as good as anybody. That doesn't mean they're mature. He says we take spiritual gifts, we'll equip believers to do the ministry, build up the body of Christ, until we come to unity and maturity. And then he goes on to describe it. Look at verse 14 where he says, as a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by every wave of doctrine, by every trickery of men. He says, we're no longer going back and forth. And this is where I like to say this is, you know what you believe. There's one thing to say. How many of you believe that when you trust in Christ, you have eternal life and you're saved forever? And people go, yes. And then you say, okay, show me from the Bible. And they say, well, I know what's in there, but I, okay, so you know what you believe, but you really don't know what you believe. Because see, when you get to the point where you're no longer being tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine, he says, I've given you spiritual gifts so you can equip the believers to do the ministry, so you can come to unity and maturity. You're no longer a child, like a baby, going back and forth by every wind of doctrine. I can tell you one of the ways you can know that you're beginning to mature as a believer is that you can hear somebody teach and you can say, that's not right. That's not right. Because sometimes people will say, that sounds real good. And then they'll hear somebody and they'll teach something different. And they'll say, well, that sounds real good. That sounds right. And they can't tell the difference between Reformed theology and grace theology. They can't tell lordship from non-lordship. They don't really know what they believe and they don't know how to put it all together. And so what we're supposed to do is use our gifts to equip the believers so we can come to unity and maturity so that we can no longer be children going back and forth. But then look what he says in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. That's where it comes back to. Where do we find the truth? It's found where? In the Bible. Speaking the truth in love. Now, it's one thing to say you're all completely wrong. It's another thing to say you're wrong, but say it in love. And so speaking the truth in love is what he's really saying there. But speaking the truth in love. Look what he says. We grow up in all aspects of Christ. So in verse 15, it's the truth in love, and we grow. We grow up. This is the whole plan. This is the purpose, to grow up. And with that in mind, then, what does he say in verse 16? And then, this is how it all fits together. The whole body working together, being held by every joint. Then he says, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for this building of itself up in love. The bottom line is everybody does their part and we grow, all working together. I think you have sometimes in a local church, you have two issues. You have a lot of people not working at all, and then you have some people who are not working together. They don't have the same view of the same dream. They don't have the same view of how the church is to function. And so they don't work together. And so you don't have the unity. And so here's our plan with fellow believers. Encourage one another, love one another, serve one another, equip the believers, make disciples. How do we do that? We use our gifts to equip the believers so we can have unity and maturity, so we won't be going back and forth, but we can know the truth of the Bible and we can all work together so we can grow. That's what it really boils down to. And that's how we work with each other. And so if, as you go to the end here, God is placed in the body, each member having gifts, talents, and abilities, and we're to work together. So in review, here's what we have. We have the Word, which is what? The authority. So the Word, which is the authority. Then we have the Holy Spirit, which is the power. Exactly. And then the third one down is we have ourselves, which is the discipline. This is where we say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to offer my life. I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to do this and this. And then finally, we have fellow what? Fellow believers, and that's the partners. And we're in this together, making doing the provisions, doing all of those kind of things. So as we get to the end, let me give you some applications, and we'll go from there. But are you over there? Are you ready for applications? Okay, the three applications. Number one is, let's discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And so what do? Three things: run the race, pursue righteousness, and present our body. And so you could put all three of those down. And so run the race and pursue righteousness and discipline ourselves, present our bodies, do all that. So, I mean, this the bottom line, and that's what we're supposed to do. It's up to us, okay? The second one is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's easier said than done. You say, I'm going to do it. So what three things do you do? You deny yourself. You take up your cross. And you follow Christ. And then last but not least, invest in fellow believers. That's what we're really supposed to do. Use the gifts, talents, and abilities that we have to touch other lives. And so all you are, of course, listening to this at home, that's everybody, as you listen to it, the memory verse is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, which it says, the whole body fitted, held together, every joint supplies, according to working of the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself up in love. That's the key verse, because that's all of us doing our things together. So when we look at this lesson, we had two things. The last lessons have all been, what are the provisions? The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, ourselves, and fellow believers. And in this lesson, we've looked at ourselves making the decision to live for Christ, and then our fellow believers as we work together to make a difference for Christ.